We're in Psalm 98 tonight. We're gaining on it. How many psalms are there? Five psalms? No. How many total psalms are there in the book? Okay. Yeah, you're right. There's five sections in the book of Psalms, but how many total psalms are there? 150. And I guarantee you we won't be doing the 119th psalm in one night. It'll take several weeks. But anyway, we're in Psalm 98 tonight, and this is a coronation hymn. If you recall from last week, Psalm 97 foreshadowed the mighty work of the Holy Spirit as he subdued all the earth's governments and set up the kingdom of heaven. And that makes this psalm a coronation hymn, if you will, proclaiming the conquering Messiah as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. And remember, I was sharing with you that soon and very soon, and I've been speaking about this in just about every service lately, but Jesus Christ is coming again, amen? But first, when he comes, he's not coming all the way to the earth. The Bible tells us that the trump's going to sound and the shout's going to come, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we who are alive and remain are going to rise up to meet the Lord in the air. And it's all going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I don't know what a twinkling of an eye is. Does that mean when the lid goes down or when it comes up? But it is going to be just that quick. Boom, we're gone. That's going to be fantastic, isn't it? And we're going to be with the Lord. Now, when he comes back to set up his millennial kingdom, guess who's coming with him? We are. And it's going to be the darndest war you ever saw, that Battle of Armageddon, and when Jesus comes again, because by the word of his mouth, the Bible teaches that he spoke this world into existence. Just one word was all it took. And when he comes, he's going to end the war with the sword of his mouth. What is the sword of God? That's right, the word of God. That's why we're told to take the sword of God with us wherever we go. We can slay our enemies with the word of God because the word of God is truth. When it's combined with our faith, the word of God is a powerful thing in this world today. And so this is a coronation hymn that officially proclaims the Messiah as the King of Kings, King of the world. You know, when you think about the governments of the world today and all these wars that have been fought, there's only one nation that God has blessed for 247 years. We're the longest kingdom, America. The world empires, of all the world empires, we are the longest lasting one right now. We've been here for 247 years right now. No other kingdom, you think of the Roman Empire, the Babylonian Empire, you think of all the world's kingdoms, none lasted longer than 240 years. We in America have truly been blessed beyond measure. And so, but even now today, men fight, countries fight. There's always somebody who wants to be the king of the hill. There's only one king. His name is Jesus. And one day he's going to come and rule this world, and he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it's going to be quite a coronation. It's accompanied by the blast of trumpets and the clapping of hands and celebration of triumphs. The subject of praise, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the psalmist here, as he writes about God ruling the world, he sees in a prophetic vision the Lord's victory over all the kingdoms at the Battle of Armageddon. And so this psalm divides itself neatly into three parts of three verses each. And so I'm going to start with verse 1 and read through verse 3, and then we'll talk about it. And the psalmist writes, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the light in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. We are living now in the age of grace, but there is a time when God will come and deal with Israel again, and he'll deal with his chosen nation Israel during that time we know as the Great Tribulation. When the age of grace closes, when the church is raptured, and then God begins again to deal with the nation of Israel. And so the first part of this teaches why we're to praise the Lord. The second part is going to teach us how we're to praise the Lord. And the third part of this psalm is going to teach us who is to praise the Lord. Why are we to praise the Lord? What are some reasons you might give? Why should we be praising God? Okay, we can praise him for the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. What else can we be praising him for? Our salvation. What else? He lets us exist. That's a good one. What else? Everyday blessings. What else? Forgiveness. Hope. Assurance. What else? Purpose. What else? That's too bland. You got to be specific. Just shout out everything. Well, come on. How about his mercy? How about his grace? How about his loving kindness? How about his patience that he doesn't squash us like a grape the moment we mess up? How about the fact that he's a God of second chances? A God of third chances and a God of fourth chances. He is long-suffering with us. You know, something I know about each one of us tonight, and it's true of every one of us. We've all done some stupid things in life, amen? We've all been in places we ought not to have been. We've all done things we ought not to have done. What's worse, we've all said things we shouldn't have said. And God has been patient with us. And for some of us, we've done those things more than once. And yet God's amazing patience. So I can think of a couple reasons. We thought of many, but a couple more might be because of who Jesus is and what he's done. When you look at that cross, it's hard to imagine. And yet the Bible teaches us this. For he, meaning God the Father, took him, meaning Christ the Son, who knew no sin, and he made him sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. When you look at that cross up there, you think of the righteousness of Christ at the top, our sinful, vile selves at the bottom. And then picture this. The right arrow, all the righteousness of Christ coming down, and the left hand going up of all our sin being laid on Christ. That's what it means when it says that he took him who knew no sin and made him sin for us. Now, if you think about this, how much sin has God had to forgive you for? The average lifespan is about 70 years. So just imagine if you committed just 3 sins a day was all. Once in thought, once in word, once in deed. 3 sins a day for 70 years. That's a whole lot of sin that just one soul put on Christ. And God forgave us for every one. Only he could bear the sin of the world. He created it. God created the world how? He spoke it into existence. And so we can praise him for who he is because of what he's done. You know, Jesus lived a marvelous life. He died a marvelous death. He He was risen by a marvelous miracle, and he went to heaven in a marvelous ascension. And he did it all by the hand of his own power. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down, and I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to pick it up again. And so he bought our freedom by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the Bible says that freedom is so important that we can know the truth. And the truth shall what? Hallelujah. There's great joy in freedom, isn't there? We can praise him tonight for our freedom. And then it is man's end to seek God. And then, friend, if you don't seek God in this life, one thing I can guarantee you, you won't see him in the next. If a man's going to see God in the next life, he better be seeking him in this life. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The psalmist wrote, early will I seek thee. The Bible speaks of our need to be seek and ye shall find me. There is that need to constantly be seeking after the Lord. We can't rest on yesterday's laurels. Tomorrow morning when you get up, guess what you get to do again? Start seeking God again for the grace, the power, and the mercy to make it through another day. And so, if a man is not a subject of this earthly grace that has been provided by Almighty God, how can he expect to be a saint in the kingdom of glory? The victories of Jesus among men are astounding when you stop and meditate upon them, because they accomplished by a means that to the human mind would appear to be inadequate. They weren't due to physical strength. They weren't due to physical power, but to moral strength, to moral power. And it shouldn't surprise us, because this is what the Bible says. And if you want to turn there, you can look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. And I'll give you a second to get there. But this is how God does things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. And the Bible has this to say. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Jesus came a little baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And yet he grew to be a man of power. And he made known unto us his salvation. The Lord is to be praised for bringing about our human salvation, for making it known to us through the power of his Holy Spirit. Without the sending of his Holy Spirit, we'd still be dead in our trespasses and sins. The Holy Spirit of God, at some point in your life, if you're a child of God, had to come. And he had to speak to your mind and convince you that you were a lost sinner. And then he touched your heart and he spoke to your heart and he convicted you of your sin. And if you don't understand that you are a sinner, how could you ever pray to receive salvation? Because what would you be repenting of? In order for a man to be saved, he must understand that I am a sinner, that what God says about me is absolutely true and right altogether, for all have sinned, and I'm one of those all, and I have come short of the glory of God. And I have to be convinced of that in my mind, convicted of it in my heart. Because if I'm not convicted in my heart and convinced in my mind, what am I repenting of when I pray that prayer? You know, it's been said that in order for a man to get saved, he must understand that he's lost, without hope. And so, not a single one of us would ever be able to discover for ourselves how to get home to heaven. Look at all the ways that men are trying today to get home to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other way. And yet men today are thinking there's got to be other roads to get there. There is no other road. Jesus said, I am the way. The only way. And so salvation in every case is a means of divine revelation. And so we can praise God tonight that the Spirit of God at some point, for me it was at 13 years of age, I don't know when it was for you, but at some point the Spirit of God descended upon you. At some point the Spirit of God convinced your mind that you were lost, and it convicted your heart that you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And then you came to salvation in Christ. You came and you repented of all those things. It's a condition. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. We were born in sin. Then we chose to sin. And then we practiced sin. The Bible teaches by one man, sin entered into the world. Who is that man? It was Adam. What did he do? He chose to be disobedient to what God had told him to do. And then we inherited that condition. So when a person comes to repent of their sin, they're not repenting of a single act of sin. They're repenting of a condition of sin that we've all inherited. We are all sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were sinners, who died for us? Christ did. Hallelujah. And so he's the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords and he is coming again. So again, if we do not seek God in this life and become a subject of the kingdom of grace now, and what is a subject? A subject is someone who has someone who rules over him. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said a house divided against itself will fall? Jesus cannot be just the Savior. He has to be your Lord. Many people today want a Savior. They don't want a Lord. Friend, are you a subject of the King? Is he your Lord and your Savior? He can't be one or the other. He is both. He is your Lord and he is your Savior as a subject of the King. So how can we expect to be a saint and the King of glory if we're unwilling to be a subject in the kingdom of grace here and now? And so let's look at this second section here now, beginning in verse 4. How are we to praise him? We understand why we are, but how are we to praise him? And the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with a harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Now, there are several ways in which we can go about this. For example, we could think about this allegorically and say we're to praise the Lord with our actions, with our meditation, our words, our work, our life, and our death. Paul prayed this way in Philippians 1 and 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Our bodies are the temple of who? Who lives inside of us? How are you treating the temple of God today? What are you doing with the temple of God today? The temple of God is us. The Bible talks about The moment we receive Christ, who comes into our heart and seals us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And we're encouraged not to grieve the Spirit. We're encouraged not to quench the work of the Spirit. We must be ever mindful that the Spirit of God lives within us. We could also think of this scripturally, because verse 5 here in the Psalm says, sing unto the Lord with a harp and the voice of a psalm. We can look into God's word and discover that both Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah celebrated their victories that way. Psalms made glad the heart of the exiles as they returned from Babylon. They gave strength to the Maccabees during that 400-year silence of God between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the giving of God's message of grace and salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. David sang psalms. We can think of Paul and Silas in prison, beaten, put in prison. And in the middle of the night, they began to sing. And they began to praise the Lord. And they were so loud, the other prisoner, heck, they were so loud, it shook the jailhouse off its foundations. Singing so loud that not only did the prisoners hear them, but the jailhouse was shaken off its foundation. Paul exhorted both the Ephesians and the Colossians to teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. However we think about this, the words used in these verses make it quite clear that our every tongue must sing. John Wesley said to his people, and I quote, "Sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard than when you sang the songs of Satan." You know, sometimes when you're driving down the road, you look over at another driver as they're going by or as they're coming towards you, and they're just singing that they having a concert in their car. And you can hear that bass beat, ba-boom, 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 all the way down the road. Sometimes we can be sitting on the porch out here, we can hear that bass beating from 19 all the way up, and as they going by, you can just see them in there, they're just singing away. We all did that, didn't we? We did it when we were teenagers. Hold on to your seat, young man. We had 8-tracks. Do you know what an 8-track is? You do? It's okay. They taught you that in history class, huh? But we were singing to these things. We actually had plastic records. We'd put them on in the house. We'd crank that volume up, and we'd have a concert, wouldn't we? And yet we'll come to church, and Brother Marty could testify, we sing as if we're half dead. Some of us are afraid to open our mouths. We ought to be singing just like we did when we were singing the songs of Satan, because now we're singing praises to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know? Who gave you your voice? You've heard me say this before. God did. And again, I've used this illustration before. I'll use it again. The old crow, he don't sound too good. Caw, caw, caw. I mean, that's a terrible sound all by itself. And then you hear that hawk up there in the air, and he makes that sound. Then you hear the turkeys gobbling. And then you hear that mockingbird. And man, that thing's got to be possessed with a voice, because it can do all kinds of sounds. The robin. And everything, when you're sitting on the porch, you hear them old frogs, those croakers across the way, and the cow mooing in the field, the turkeys gobbling over here in the woods, and all of creation just making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Each one using their own voice. And some of us, we may sing like an old crow, but our voice still needed. God gave you that voice, and we need to use it. when we stand to sing this place out of rock, because we're singing with joy. We're singing praise to God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He saved us. Oh, how wonderful to sing to God. And God expects us to praise Him. And sometimes I don't think we really grasp what worship is. But God saved you for a purpose. God saved you that you might praise Him. God saved you that you would use every available means that He has given you. And one of those means is the mouth. And we're to praise Him. We're to sing unto Him. We're not singing to our neighbor who's sitting by us. And you've all heard me sing from the pulpit from time to time. And sometimes I'm all right and sometimes I'm downright horrible. But hey, I'm making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And that's what we need to do. We need just let her rip. Right, Marty? And just praise the Lord. And then, as we look at these last three verses, who's to praise them? It says, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For He cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall He judge the world and the people with equity. Look back, if you will, at Psalm 96, very quickly at verses 11 to 13 in that psalm. And the psalm says this, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for He cometh. For He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. And here in the 98th psalm, we see those words echoed again. And remember, Psalms 99, 95 to 99 form a series of songs that magnify the glory and magnificence and the righteousness of our Lord and our God. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Go over to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. And be finding verse 22 in Romans chapter 8. Verse 22 in Romans chapter 8. And so this is what the Bible says, Romans 8 and 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know, Third Day, which is a Christian rock band or praise band or whatever, they sing a good song every now and then. He is the Lord of all creation, of heaven, earth, and sky. Our bodies are His tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. Now note that the psalmist said, let all of creation. When I describe to you just the part. But you know, here on this mountain, sometimes when the animals are quiet, those trees are moving. And sometimes they groan just a little bit, don't they? This is a wonderful place to live because the mountain changes every day. And little things happen in all of creation. And sometimes when I listen to us all, sometimes we groan, don't we? Sometimes we complaining about this ache or pain. And sometimes we're joyful. All of creation groans and travails in pain together until now. We're waiting for the adoption. We're waiting for our redemption, the redemption of this body. And therefore, it shouldn't surprise us that the psalmist calls for the whole of creation to praise the Lord. Who is to praise the Lord? All of creation is to praise the Lord. Adam Clark, a theologian, a Bible commentator, said, "This psalm is an evident prophecy of Christ coming to save the world." We can't save ourselves, can we? We can't draw another breath unless God gives us the mercy. And the Bible says it is of the mercies of the Lord that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Every day testifies that we have a faithful, wonderful, magnificent God. This is foretold here in David's Psalm, the 98th. But it was echoed by the Virgin Mary's song, chanted as being accomplished when she wrote her hymn called the Magnificat. And so I thought it'd be interesting tonight. That would mean David's the voice, Mary is the echo. You ever been in a place where you shout and then your voice echoes? That's a pretty cool thing, isn't it? I hope you didn't think you were talking in tongues when you did that. I mean, it's just cool. You shout, that echoes back, and you think you're all powerful or whatever. But anyway, David is the voice, and Mary is the echo of such wonderful glory that will soon pass upon us. And I just took an opportunity to go through the scriptures, and I want to share that with you. David said, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song." Mary echoed in Luke 1:46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And David said, "He hath done marvelous things." And Mary said, "He that is mighty hath done great things." And David said, "With his own right hand and holy arm hath he gotten himself the victory." And Mary echoed, "He hath showed strength with his arm and scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." David said, "The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed." Mary echoed, "His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." David said, "He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel." And Mary echoed, "He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." The parallels are striking, are they not? Mary must have had this psalm in her mind when she crafted what we know as the Magnificat, her song that she wrote in Luke chapter 1. It was her song of triumph. She gave birth to the Christ child. This is a marvelous psalm because you get to think of all the reasons why you can praise the Lord. Let's take and see if we can ask a question that you can take home with you that would make it personal. What are the reasons for you that you can praise the Lord? Just for you. What would happen if you were begin to just take a piece of paper and a pen and began to jot down all the reasons for you that you should praise the Lord? What might that do when it comes to the area of thanking God in prayer? We ought to be a thankful people. Man, we've been given so much. Our God is a wonderful God, is he not? And you know, we've got this voice. And when he comes, are we going to be silent? Or are we going to be shouting? Are we going to be thanking God? Are we going to be praising God? When you see him come, or when the shout comes, are you going to say, "Oh, I've got to go to church again"? Or are you going to go, "Let's praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. Oh, Lord, finally, after so long a time, you're here. I've been waiting for you all of my life." And I can honestly say that because from the time I was knee-high to a grasshopper, my daddy has spoken to me every single day. He reminds me Jesus is coming again. The rapture could be any day now. Daddy's 88. I'm 66. For as long as I can remember, every day of my life, my Father has reminded me, be ready. Jesus could come today. Well, when Jesus comes, we'll be shedding tears of joy. We know that. Some of us might look like we're catching flies because our mouths are going to be dropped dead open. But I hope that our tongues are saying, and we're singing, at last, my Savior's here, at last. Oh, praise His wonderful name. This Sunday when you come to church, I hope that you'll be singing out. You'll be singing your praise to the Lord like you've never sung before.